We're going to look this morning at the 91st Psalm, so you can be turning to it. You know, Brother Morgan and Jeanette and I live in Florida for much of the year, and we don't get a chance to see them very often except at conferences or at meetings. And I was thinking it might be nice if we got together socially once in a while. And now I've decided that the best thing that we can do is to invite them over and show them our pictures of Israel. They indicated such an appreciation. Let's read together Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, you probably have noticed that the psalm that we have read together, Psalm 91, is anonymous. There is no name and no title given to the psalm. And in looking up some of the references and some of the commentaries, I find that many of the commentators insist that this psalm is the psalm of David. There are others who insist that all of the anonymous psalms are psalms of David. And then there are others who say, wait a minute, in this section of the psalms, you know, we have psalms by Asaph, and then we have Ethan and Heman, and finally Moses. And in this section, it seems that there are psalms by other people. So it wasn't David. Well, to quote my brother Phil, if the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, He would have told us. And I think all of that is a waste of time. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We have no idea who wrote the psalm. Maybe in heaven we'll find out. Maybe we won't. Maybe if some of these writers found out, they'd go around heaven saying, see, I was right. It was David all along. And God can't permit that. Now, if you look at the 90th Psalm, you see a man who is imperfect, a man who is sinful, a man who is a creature of time. He's cut down. He's withers. He returns to the dust. He's consumed by God's anger and troubled by God's wrath. Psalm 90 is a very, very sad psalm. It's about man in his natural state and the things that occur to him and the things that lie ahead of man in his natural state. But when we come to Psalm 91, we find one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High and one who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. And the word Almighty there is Shaddai. Very often, we find Shaddai linked with the title El Shaddai. But here we are told that there's one who dwells, not one who enters now, but one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And it said that he shall abide under the shadow of Shaddai. And Shaddai is the Almighty One, the Great One, the Omnipotent One. And this can only apply in its real application to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the 27th Psalm, you will find there David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was David's desire, but David wasn't able to accomplish that. You know that he went in and out of the presence of God. He certainly was not in the presence of God. He was not dwelling in the tabernacle of God when he was on that roof and looking down at that young lady taking a bath. And so David, although he had the desire to dwell in the presence of the Lord, although he had the desire to spend his life in the secret place of the Most High, he wasn't able to do it. The flesh took hold of him from time to time, and he was not able to do it. Although, probably, he was able to do it more than any of us, since we know that he was a man after God's own heart. Nevertheless, the best of men are unable to dwell continually in the presence of the Lord. It is something that we desire, it's something that we look for, but you know yourself that there is always that in the flesh. And temptations come along, and we skip out. And then we're sad, and we're downcast, and we come back. But here is one who dwells in the Most High all of his life. Here is another man. This is not the man of Psalm 90. Here is the Messiah. And in this psalm, he is even identified as being the Messiah by Satan himself. Now, Satan is not omniscient. Satan doesn't know everything. But let's be honest about this and say that Satan is no fool either. Satan is a marvelous intellect, a created intellect, it's true, but a marvelous intellect. And when he faces the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, in that time of temptation, he recognizes, this is no ordinary man that I'm dealing with. This is not going to be a pushover like Eve was. And yet, he uses exactly the same tactics as he did with Eve. He appeals to his hunger. He appeals to that which his eye can see. And he appeals to his pride. And in each case, he fails. But he quotes this psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognizes him as being the one who is implicitly in this psalm. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And again, just to give you the titles, I will say of Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, in him will I trust. I don't want to comment on that just because we have expressed this all the way through. At any rate, here is the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ had as a man in God his Father. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. And now the Lord speaks in terms of his deliverance. He shall deliver thee from the snail of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Can we apply this to ourselves? Of course we can. Of course we can. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his, and we are under the protection of Almighty God, and we are under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are under the protection and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we can apply this to ourselves. But the primary application, I believe, right through this psalm, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, in his humanity. Now, I really have problems using that term, because I don't want to indicate to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a split personality, that he is God and man as two separate entities. He is God and man as one entity. He is not two personalities. He is not two people. When he became a man, all of the Godhead remained with him, and the manhood is joined to him, and he now becomes a man who is God, and God who is a man. We make a real error when we start to break the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from his deity. And yet there's some things that you can only describe by saying this is his deity and that is his humanity. To give you an instance of the mistakes that can be made, you're all familiar, of course, with the Radio Bible Class and the Day of Discovery. Well, the people who operate that, you see, boy, I sound like Phil Morgan more and more. You see? You're not a good influence on me, brother. The next thing you know, I'll be talking about that sort of thing. At any rate, these people, they break the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from his deity to such an extent that they are able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to sin in his humanity. And in the next breath they say, but he is God. Well, you see, that can't be. If he is able to sin, he's not God. And if he is God, he's not able to sin. And so we're not dealing with two people. We're not dealing with two personalities. And yet we have to distinguish the time in his existence when he became a man. And here we have him in his humanity on earth. And as a man, he does what a man is supposed to do. He dwells in the presence of his Father, and he is completely dependent upon his Father. He takes that dependence on himself. He gives up the prerogatives of deity when he becomes a man. Not the character, not the attributes, but the prerogatives of deity. And he does what a man is supposed to do, and he therefore is our example as being the perfect man. And having done that now, God says that he will be delivered from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence, and that God will cover him with his feathers. Now that's a pretty picture, you know, the covering with the feathers. At one time, I was involved in financing a company that grew chickens. Messy business. But they were hatching about 40,000 chicks a day. And then they grew them for 9 weeks, and then they put them on the market. They slaughtered them and packaged them, and off they went to market. But I used to like to see those little chicks when they came out, 40,000 of them a day. Really remarkable. And they are the cutest little things, those little yellow balls of fluff. But I always felt sorry for them. They came out of the incubator, and they put them on an endless belt. And they come down this belt, and there were women sitting alongside the belt, and they would pick this little thing up and jab it onto a needle that was there and inoculate them, and then they went into cages. But they had another group, and these were chickens that they were going to raise to be breeding stock. And they left them in the pens with their mother. And it was so nice to see the little ones, you know. If you go rattling over to that pen, my, they would just scurry, and the mother would spread out her wings. And in they'd go, underneath the wings, and then she'd settle down over them. If there was any danger. And that's the picture that we have here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that picture, and when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he used the same illustration that the psalmist used here. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings? And then that terrible, terrible indictment. But you would not. And as we review our lives, and as we look back to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ came into our lives, you remember that the message was given to us. The gospel was proclaimed in all of its simplicity and in all of its beauty, and we were invited to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And through the Holy Spirit, we accepted the invitation, and we came under His wings. And the awful indictment that will be to the sinner is the fact that he would not. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And the condemnation for the sinner is the fact that the gospel has been presented to him and he refused it. And in refusing that, he has forfeited all of the provision of God for his people. But here we have what God has said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would have all of this protection. And then it goes on, and it says, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, as we read through this psalm, 1,000 shall fall at thy right, at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. With thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the Lord. The Lord is the refuge, the Most High, the habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. Promise after promise after promise. And yet, when it came time for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross, when He could have held God to these promises, He doesn't. He doesn't. All of this, because He has made Jehovah His trust, He can claim all of the protection that is available to him in this psalm. And yet, these are his entitlements as a perfect man. These are his as a perfect man. And they are spelled out in detail. And God has made all of these promises to him. Will he avail himself of his rights? Thank God, no. And as a result of not availing himself of his rights, he goes to the place called Calvary. We've already spoken a little bit, have we not, about that scene in Pilate's judgment hall, where he comes forth, and I have problems with this. These verses choke me up. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said, I bring him forth, that you may know I find no fault in him. And then Pilate says, Ecce homo, behold, the man. And there we see him standing before that mob with a crown of mockery and a robe of mockery on his back. And surely, at that point in time, He could say to the Lord, fulfill to me the promises of Psalm 91. Put me under thy wings. Deliver me from the snare. Deliver me from those thousands and those 10,000 that surround me. You promised. Here it is in the book. Send me those 10 legions of angels that you have put at my beck and call. But he does none of that. He does none of that. How can we improve on the way Isaiah has worded it? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What a picture. What a picture. Jeanette and I were in New Zealand a while ago, and we went to a place where they shear sheep. And you know, they have these big clippers. They look sort of like, the teeth on them are big. They're not like the barber uses on your neck. They're big teeth. And they're electric. And they make a racket. And they take that sheep and they put him down and they take these clippers and they go up. And they go over. And they go along in the back and around and they shear that whole sheep. And when they are finished, there on the skin, here and there, you'll find a little spot of blood where they have nicked that sheep and drawn blood from that sheep. And yet we watched them, and they sheared several sheep while we were there, and every one of them had some spot of blood here and there where they had nicked them with the clippers. Now, you ladies don't know, but men, you know what happens, don't you, when they nick you with those clippers? It hurts. We didn't hear a single sheep utter anything. And I thought to myself, how accurate the scripture is. The sheep before her shear is dumb. And here we have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of these promises given to him. And yet, he doesn't claim them. He doesn't claim them at all. He is in subjection to the Father. He's in subjection to God's will. He is determined to complete the work assigned to him. And his determination, his journey to the cross, is motivated by his love to the Father and by his love to us. We've already quoted that verse, haven't we? Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is a beautiful verse. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And now, God makes certain promises to him, beginning with verse 14. These are promises which God has kept and will continue to keep. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And again, in reference to Isaiah 53, you'll remember that the Lord says to the Lord Jesus, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And of course, the picture that we have there is the picture of the woman in labor who brings forth a new creature, a baby. When my daughter was born,
It was a rather difficult delivery. A large child, breech, placenta previa, anything that could go wrong seemed to go wrong. And after the baby was born, I went into the room to talk to my wife, and her first question was, is the baby all right? I said, yes, I've seen her. She's beautiful. She was, too. You think I'm bragging, but she was. My wife said, I want to see her. I want to see her. And so I went and I got one of the nurses and I said, you know, she's had a tough time and she really would like to see the baby. And so they went and they got the baby and they brought her in and put her in her arms. And she looked at that child and she looked up at me. And she said, she has neat little features, doesn't she? All of the travail was forgotten. All of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the morning sickness, which I'll never forget, that was all forgotten. And she saw that which had been produced, and she was satisfied, more than satisfied, delighted, delighted with the beauty of that child. And I was pretty happy about it too. But there's the picture that we have here, that God offered all of this to the Lord, and he said, no, I'm willing. I will go to the cross. I will take that which is meted out to me by godless men. I will stand the lash on my back and the plucking of the hairs from my cheek. I will go to the place called Calvary, and there I will accomplish all of the will of Almighty God. And because of that, God now says, having done that, I will deliver him, and God delivered him from the tomb, and I will honor him, and with long life, actually, the idea there is with endless life. And that life now is a life of satisfaction. You know, in spite of all of our failures, the Lord is happy with us. You ever think about that? In spite of all of our failures, the Lord is happy with us. He is delighted with us. We are his beloved. And he thinks that there's no one like us in all of the universe. And he can hardly wait for that day when he will call us to himself and he will take from us all that is ugly and all that is sinful. And he will give us a body like his body, that is, a body that is apart from sin. And he will take away from us that old nature so that the new nature can blossom as it was meant to. And he will see us. But even now, in spite of all of our scars, and in spite of all of our failures, and in spite of all of our shortcomings, we are his beloved. We are precious in his sight. Now, we need to get a hold of that. We need to live in the joy and in the light of that, because we so easily get discouraged and we so easily are hard on other believers because they don't live up to what we think the standard should be. And then even worse than that, we get so downcast because of our own failures. And we need to remember that we are a peculiar people, and I don't mean that we're all oddballs, although some of us may qualify. But we are a people set apart. We are destined for great things. And we need to remember that, but we also need to remember that we are his creation. That all that we are, all that we have, all that we will ever be,
We are and have and will be because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creatures in Him. And God loves us. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees us as the travail of His soul. And He is satisfied. He is satisfied. And it's incumbent upon us to recognize that and to walk in the light of the fact that we are His. We bear His name. We bear His name. And we are His children. And we are His bride. And He is happy with us. Now we have one more psalm that we're going to look at. If you want to read it in advance, Psalm 102. And we'll deal with that tomorrow morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. And now, our Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We look at these Psalms, our God, and each one of them gives us a little different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at each of these Psalms, we see more and more and more that should delight us about His person. He is perfect in every way. He is sinless and spotless. He is our sacrifice and our Savior. He is our beloved. And as one of old could say, He is altogether lovely. And the more we see of Him, and the more we appreciate His qualities, the more we are drawn to Him. And oh, our God, grant that as we do these things, as we appreciate Him, grant our Father that we may be led to walk closer with Him, and that we may be led to be more obedient and more usable to the glory of the Lord. And now be with us through the day. Be with us again this evening in the meeting. And once again, before we leave here, we would bring to Thee those little ones who are gathered together under the sound of Thy word, and ask Thee, our God, that by Thy Spirit Thou would deal with each one. And by Thy Spirit, Thou would lead them gently as children to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray for the staff who will be out this evening, sitting in the front row, fine young people, our God, beginning life, and grant that they may be that given to them this evening that will inspire them to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of these things. And again, we give to Thee our thanks for our beloved in His own worthy, precious name. Amen.